Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Some Bibles have subheadings. The subheadings by no means are inerrant or inspired, simply divisions within the text. But at the beginning of chapter 3, yours might read, Divisions in the Church. Divisions in the Church. Here as I read all of chapter 3, and this is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, merely infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants from whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Caiaphas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. I do pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading of the Word and our understanding it, and I must admit to you one of the more challenging passages as I try to get my head around it to bring it to you here this morning. Divisions in the church. Paul is facing a tremendous problem. Now, I'll remind you, Paul is about 3 years out from his original preaching and teaching in the church. Paul is right now in Ephesus, but he's writing back after hearing from some different problems in the church. One group says they're following Apollos. One group says they're following Paul. What is here is Apollos worked in the church and had a teaching. Paul worked in the church, had a teaching. These teachings did not contradict themselves. Please hear that. Because Apollos was a student of Paul's at one point. And so it is sort of a personality game going on here. Following personalities. It would be like myself and David Sides. Now, David Sides is a very strong individual in this church. I refer to him as the patriarch. Every church has a patriarch, and it's not the pastor, most times. But David is not one to stand up and contradict or bring teaching that is inferior or that is misleading or is contradicting to what I teach. He and I are very, very strong, very similar in what we believe. But what Paul was facing here would be some of you saying, well, I follow David. Nope, I'm with Tim. Well, that kind of division is not owed to those who are leading, but to those who follow, those who are coming up after. And really what we have here is a clamoring after personalities, a clamoring after the individuals. And really what is at play here is a division of leadership, a division of those who are now leading the church, following the primary teaching. And there is a clear lack of vision, a clear lack of seeing the big picture. And it's really what is being shown here is an immaturity of the individuals within the church, a gross immaturity. And that immaturity, if we continue to flesh it out, is seen more and more in their worldliness. Again, this is a Greek church, heavily influenced by the Greek culture, heavily influenced by orators and philosophers who stood at the hall or at the front of the great arenas, and they had droves of people who would follow them because of their strong personality, character traits that were seen in their delivery. A worldliness is finding its way into the church and causing divisions. Paul, being very blunt and to the point, you are mere infants in Christ. When I was there, I fed you milk, not solid food. Which means he taught the simplest of basics. The simplest of basics. Because they could not handle the more complex or the more challenging attributes, aspects of the text. And here, now, 3 years later, he's heard word of these divisions, and he said, you are still not ready for solid food. You are still acting as infants in Christ. They are still into honoring man rather than the God who has called these men into teach and lead. After noting the problem, Paul turns to teaching, as he is so oft to do in his style of writing. He turns to teaching. Look with me at verse 5. He says, after all, what is Apollos? And he puts himself here. He says, what is Paul? Who is Paul? They're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God. You know, our egos need to be placed at the door about now, those of us who teach and lead, because Paul is saying, Tim, you are nothing. You are nothing. What is Tim? Who is that? Someone called to a task, but it is God. And if I get caught up into the personality traits and the personality following, I received a beautiful letter this week, I have to tell you. And it came at one of those good times when the Holy Spirit needed a little pickup and move you along kind of thing. It was a beautiful letter from someone who visited our church last week and had some very glowing things to say. And I could hurt myself, you know, patting me on the back. And then I read this. Tim, You are nothing. If you lose sight of who the real author, provider, sustainer is in this whole thing that's going on here, we call the ministries of New Start. Paul uses a metaphor of gardening, which many in this room understand very clearly. One plants the seed, another waters the seed. But who really makes it grow? It is God. We plant seeds. We water flowers. We water seeds. But in reality, what makes that seed grow? Well, it's the mystery of the seed. It's the mystery in the seed. And it is God who put that mystery in that seed at creation. And so He uses my planting and He allows me to be the waterer. But it is the mystery in that seed of which God developed. And it is the process of which God established and allows us to be fellow workers in this process of causing things to grow. If we lose sight of this mystery, then we are only fooling ourselves. We are servants to the process, and we are servants to the one who designed the process. I couldn't help but to think of my good friend, Eddie Spencer, the pastor down at Gastonia. We'll see him this afternoon. He was my mentor, Judy and I, my mentor, as we went through church planting assessment. He planted a church in Tampa, very successful. And he tells the story about being at a meeting one evening, and he heard a lady saying that she was a member of Eddie's church. And the lady said, well, I forget the name of the church. She said, well, that's Eddie's church. Eddie resigned the next morning because so much of that language he had heard before, that it was Eddie's church. And he said, no, this is not my church. And he resigned. We are servants. We who have opportunity to stand in the pulpit, we who have opportunity to stand at the front of the classroom, we who have opportunity to teach and lead others, we are servants. This belongs to God. We are fellow workers with God. Now, here Paul gets a little firm. And there is going to be accountability. For those of us who stand in the pulpit, for those of us who stand in front of others, or for those of us who provide guidance to others, there's going to be accountability. Leaders in the church will be held accountable for the tactics they use in leadership. Here Paul changes the metaphor. He goes to building construction. Look with me at verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of the man's work. If we use worldly ideas, worldly tactics in our leadership, then our work will be like the wood, the hay, and the straw used in this illustration. And the fire makes quick work of these softer materials. However, if our work is based in biblical teachings, and we use the foundation of which Paul is referring to here, the foundation of Jesus Christ, which is the cornerstone of this church, I pray, I believe with all my heart it is, then our work will resemble the gold, the silver, and the precious stones here in this illustration, of which stand up stronger in the face of trials, in the face of temptations. These verses here tell us that these tactics will be seen for what they are, on that day. Now, I think Paul's use of the day here can be seen in two ways. First of all, since it's capitalized, I believe Paul, the Holy Spirit, is referring to the day of judgment. We who are leaders in the church will stand before the Lord, not only on my account for how I have lived my life, but on also in I will have to give an account for how I have taught you and what I've said to you as pastor. But there's also another inference here. There's another inference here by using this terminology of fire and flames and such as that. This refers to the challenges, the temptations of the day. What one has been taught, what one believes, is typically revealed when the times get hard. One's faith can be exposed in the most challenging and extreme times. What you are taught, I believe, will be seen in some of those hard times. How we respond, how we lead our family through the struggles and the strife of life. They're coming. It's coming. The hard times will be there. So how do you maneuver them? We've seen examples of late of maneuvering well through some of the hard times. And I must confess, I watch you and I listen to you as you go through your trials. And in some cases, I know there is much teaching yet to be done because we don't do so well. But speaking of accountability, Paul here goes even further. Paul goes even further. In verse 16, join me there. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred. And you, believer, you, person of the church, you, the member of the body of Christ, you are that temple. The believer is redeemed by the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit lives within us as believers. And so as Paul is referring to here, we become temples of God. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us. And if anyone seeks to destroy that temple through inferior worldly ways, such as unbiblical teaching, worldly methods of leadership, misguidance and misdirection, that teacher, that leader, according to this passage, will be destroyed. So the pastor, the elder, the Sunday school teacher, and I will open the door here to those outside the walls of the church that deliberately attack and seek to mislead a believer. They will stand before God and give an account. It's almost like it seems as though in many colleges and universities around this country now that the Christian has become the target. And the tactics used by some professors I believe they will give an account for the way they mislead, attack a young person's faith. And for all who lead or teach, if your tactics, your methods, your teaching is not grounded in biblical, if your teaching is not grounded in the Word of God, then I have one simple request. Just stop. Just stop. We cannot afford for our young people, even our older people, to be misled. Verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Now, this poses a bit of a challenge to us. In the world dominated by education, we strive to have a college education. Some strive to have further education. And to say that we are called on here to make ourselves a fool seems somewhat counterproductive. But please know the context and the way that Paul, the Holy Spirit, is bringing this to us. God is not anti-education. That is not what he's speaking of. It is when we use the ways of the world and bring those in and use those as the ways of teaching in a spiritual context. Some of those things I've learned in my 21 years with Duke Energy, I bring to bear here in the church, but only as I can find support for them in God's Word. Paul says we should become fools, laying all that aside and using the simplest of ways, the simplest of tactics, the things given us in text to lead the people. Go with me back to verse 6. Verse 6. I think this is the crux of what Paul has for us. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. We who lead, we who teach, have a particular place in the Lord's ministry for his church. It's an ordained place. It's a place determined for God, by God, for the care of his church. The key is that we understand the capacity and the limitation that is ours. I may plant the seed. You may water what I've planted. You may plant the seed. Another waters. But it is God who grows. We cannot, must not lose sight. But only God makes it grow. Psalm 127 tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house. To the elders here this morning, as we have primary role of leading this church, I offer to you 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. The word here, the key word, is well. I pray that each of you who lead this church lead well, meaning biblically. I pray that each of you would indeed receive that double honor because you have led biblically. And leading biblically, we leave the ways of the world outside those doors. We are God's fellow workers. As Tony prays often, this is God's church, not ours. So let us become foolish. Let us become a fool for the ways of God. And teach his people his ways. Amen. Amen.